Corinthians chapter 11. Church, I'm excited about what God is doing in our church. You don't have to look far to see God's at work in our church. God's doing some amazing things in our church. Where it doesn't excite me, but I see people who Satan is going after, and he's going after them not because they're doing nothing. They're going after him because they're worthy of an attack. They're doing something right. And I've seen so many people in times past who felt the presence of Satan's attack, and they've just fallen to the wayside. But I'm telling you, listen, I've seen leaders in our church who have been attacked that have stood strong, kept on serving God, and made it through the other end. And listen, it's absolutely amazing to see what God is doing here. But I also want to say this. It's very sad as a pastor to see the condition of the church. Amanda's dad is the DOM for our association, and the things that he has to see with other churches, not just in our association, but within the state, things that churches are going through, it is just sad. The state of the church is just sad. But I praise God it's not here. Now we need to be mindful. We need to be careful. Only by the grace of God there go with us. It could happen. We need to stay prayed up. We need to just stay on our knees. We need to praise God. We need to thank God for all he's doing. When Satan, not if Satan, but when Satan attacks, we need to be very careful to point out that it is Satan attacking and it's not man. What we normally do when something happens, oh, yeah, you know, Ricky Tyre came and he blew my doors off, and he did this and he called me that, and TC was sitting there shaking his head saying, yep, that's all. No, listen, it's not man, it's the devil. This is an evil world we live in. I don't know why in the world anybody want to live forever. I really don't. Just this past week, I mean, y'all have seen all over the news. Evil's getting worse. And it's not phasing us like it used to. Did you hear me? The evil is getting worse, and it's not phasing us like it used to. Mark, it's not even shocking us anymore. We take a step back and say, oh yeah, it happened again. It doesn't affect us. It doesn't draw us to tears. I've kind of stepped away from social media and all the news networks here of late. And y'all, it's been a breath of fresh air. Amy will come home and she'll say, did you hear what happened? I was like, nope. Did you read about so-and-so? Nope. And she'll start telling me. Do you know this past week a news story came out where a 17-year-old was abducted? Y'all pay attention. Well, it's not going to happen to me. Yeah, okay. A 17-year-old girl was abducted by a group of men. She was taken to an undisclosed location where she was molested for hours. She tried to run away, and they grabbed her, pistol whipped her, continued to molest this 17-year-old. And when they got done with this 17-year-old, they shot her and threw her in a pond with alligators in Myrtle Beach. That is evil. It is pure, unadulterated evil. Do you hear me? And we're not shocked by it anymore. We just sit there and listen to the news, and we wait for the next story to come on. And we wonder, as we listen to this story, Poppy, whether the next story is going to be more gory than the next story. The news is filled with bullets and blood and debauchery, and it doesn't affect us anymore. Brother Kyle, where are you going with this? I mean, we're about to take the Lord's Supper. I want you to understand, as we head towards the Lord's Supper, where we are and why we need to take the Lord's Supper. What is it? What does it do? How is it beneficial to us as Christians? Well, it's right here. And all too often, I get on my Wednesday night crowd all the time. Listen, we read the Scripture too fast. We read it to be done so we can tell ourselves, well, I read a chapter today. Well, Tell me about the chapter you read. We need to slow down and let's look at what this scripture says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 23. Now in verse 17, Paul is just getting on to the Corinthian church because they had been taking the Lord's Supper in the wrong manner. It seems as if that certain people, they were having a dinner instead of a Lord's Supper. And some people were bringing food and they were eating and they were gorging themselves while other people didn't have anything at all. And Paul's getting on them about this issue. He's saying, listen, that's not the way it was supposed to be. And then he starts telling them the way it's supposed to be in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." In other words, listen, God gave me this, and I told you already, but I'm going to tell you again. He says, "On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, broke the bread, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread, this bread, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Therefore," now when we see the word therefore, we need to understand what it's there for, right? Y'all college students have never heard anything like that before, have you? English class every day. Okay. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in the way that he should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that you can come together and not cause judgment. And I will give instructions about the other matters when I come." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, I pray that you would be with us right now. Lord, I pray that you would just still us, still our hearts and mind for the next few minutes. God, help us to see what it is that you want us to see through this scripture before we receive the Lord's Supper. God, please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and help us to receive this message from you. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now, before I go into the scripture, I haven't touched on something in quite a while, and I just want to touch on this, especially when we have such a big crowd of, a different crowd of college students. It never fails when you talk to students and some adults, they'll tell you when the topic of drinking comes up, they'll say, "Well, listen, the Lord drank when he took the Lord's Supper. He drank alcohol." Okay? Now, I want you to understand this. When was the first Lord's Supper taken? It was taken at Passover, right? Right? Y'all with me? Stay with me. Shake your head. Passover. Now, according to Jewish tradition, during the Passover, during the week of the Passover, the last day of the Passover, the man of the house would come into his home, and he would search out and look for something. What was he looking for? Wednesday night class. Come on. What was he looking for? Yeast. Yeast, according to Jewish tradition, was considered a type or a symbol of sin. And during Passover, they would take this yeast and the man would remove it from his house, symbolizing he was removing all semblance of sin outside of the house. It was gone. Now, yeast is a basic ingredient that y'all younger girls aren't going to know this because y'all don't know how to cook, okay? But yeast does something that's very, very important when you're baking bread. What does the yeast do? It makes it rise, exactly. Now, if these men come out, Tony, and they take the yeast out, what kind of bread are they going to have for the next few days? Unleavened. That's right. So as we look at the Lord's Supper, there was unleavened bread. That means there was no yeast in it. Because yeast symbolized what? Sin. That's exactly right. Now, everything that is in the Bible that comes from the grape is called what? Wine. Everything from grape juice to the grape to everything. Everything is called wine. Well, Brother Kyle, you didn't prove this. You're right. I didn't, but I'm getting ready to. The Lord's Supper. Passover. No yeast in the bread, right? But he was drinking wine. Was he? What's the active ingredient in wine, that makes it alcohol? What is it? Yeast. So they would take the yeast out of the bread and call it sin, but they wouldn't take the yeast out of the wine and the alcohol out, right? No, Jesus is a God of what? Order. A God of order. Now, please understand that as we look at this scripture, we're looking at Jesus as a holy and a righteous God. And he's wanting us to follow him and do some things. So let's look at scripture very quickly, what it is that God wants us to do. Verse 23 says this. It says, "For I receive from the Lord what is also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Well, what is it that Jesus is wanting you to remember? Now, we need to understand that I preached this the last time. I made comment to this last time. Wine or grape juice and bread were the most elemental things of that day that the Jews ate. Just about every single meal, they were drinking grape juice or unfermented wine, and they were eating bread. So Jesus is saying, every time you touch these, every time think of me, remember me. Well, what is it that he wanted you to remember? Remember who you were before you met Jesus. Old me. Now, some of you are like me. I didn't grow up in church. Jesus was just like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. I didn't know Jesus any more than I knew Santa Claus. I know where I was when Jesus found me. Where were you when Jesus found you? Hey, listen, hindsight is 20/20. As you look forward, it's hard to see what God has done or what God is going to do. I don't know what God's going to do tomorrow. I really don't. The best way I can do to prepare for tomorrow is to pray, stay in God's Word, and stay in favor with my wife. I got an amen from her. Bill, did you hear that? Write that down. Write the date down for her. I don't know what's coming tomorrow. But listen to me. As I look back since the day that God saved me, where I was, Mr. White, I think about where I was and how he reached down and saved my wretched soul. Hey, listen, he wants you to remember where you were when he saved you. He also wants you to remember something else. Not only where you were, what you were doing. You know, there were some things that I used to do, and Steve, it used to be so easy. I mean, I've heard your testimony. You too, brother. I mean, it used to be so easy. I wouldn't think a second about doing some of the things I used to do. But since Jesus came into my heart, I love that song. Since Jesus came, listen, since Jesus came into my heart, anytime those things go through my head, God says, no, you belong to me now. He wants us to remember where we were, what we were doing. He also wants us to remember who we belong to. You see, since I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and since He took me into the family, I belong to Him. And listen, something unusual happens. I know parents, y'all probably said this, and college students, your parents probably told you this as you were walking out the door and they were crying. Y'all remember that? Did y'all laugh when they cried? Your parents probably looked at each one of you and said this: whatever you do, remember who you belong to, because whatever you do is going to be a reflection on who? On me. You know, that is sad, but it's the truth. Everything that I do is a reflection of my parents. And it's a pretty good reflection, I guess. But everything we do is a reflection of our parents. Now let that sink in here for a second. Everything we do as we call ourselves Christians is no longer a reflection of our mom and dad, but it's a reflection on who? On Jesus Christ. If you tell people you're a Christian, be a Christian. He says, remember who you belong to. You belong to the Lord now. Act like you belong to the Lord. But he says something else. Verse 25 says, in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Have you all ever thought about that scripture right here? You would think that Paul would have written, you proclaim the Lord's life, or you proclaim the Lord's resurrection, or you proclaim your freedom in Christ. But listen to it. It doesn't say that. It says, for as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So here in a second, we're going to take of the Lord's Supper, and when we eat of the bread and we drink of the juice, we're proclaiming His death. That doesn't even sound right, does it? Well, what are we proclaiming? You know, how He was beaten and bruised and battered and spit upon? Are we proclaiming how He was nailed to a tree? Spear stuck in His side. He was laughed at and mocked at. That spitting thing still gets me. They spit on my Jesus. What part of His death are we to proclaim? All of it. All of it. You mean, Brother Kyle, we're supposed to walk around and tell people, hey, Jesus died. He was beat. He was spit on. He was crucified. Is that what we're supposed to do? No, listen, we are to live like Jesus died for us. He died for you and for me. We are to so live our lives as Christians, because we call ourselves Christians. We are so to live our lives with the understanding that He gave everything that we might live. And listen, some of you are living like hell, and He lived and He died for you. We need to understand, as we're partaking the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming His death. We're standing with hands raised in the air saying, Jesus died for me. I was not worthy, but for some strange reason, He died and thought that I was worthy. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper and we proclaim His death, we say, Lord, we're not worthy. We agree with Him. We're not worthy. The price was too high. I don't know why You chose me. And I still, listen, I'm 46 years old. I've been saved since I was 18 years old. And I still don't know why he chose me. I don't know why he chose me to preach. As we take the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming his death. Verse 27 through 33 are a strong warning. Instead of going verse by verse, please hear me. Paul writes this warning. It is recorded in Scripture that we might understand. Paul tells us to evaluate who? Ourselves. In other words, we're not to be sitting here saying, oh, praise God, Brother John's here today. I'm glad he's here to be hearing this sermon because he needs it. No. It says evaluate ourselves. Look at yourselves. You know who knows me better than anybody else other than Jesus? Me. I know me. I know what I think. I know everything that goes on in my life during the day. Evaluate yourselves. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And then he tells us why. He said, there are some who are sick among you. There are some who are asleep or who have died because you have taken the Lord's Supper unworthily. In other words, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not living your life the way you should be living it for the Lord. And what that means is when the plate comes by here in a few minutes, if you've got any unconfessed sin in your life, if there's some things in your life that you're not willing to take care of right now, just pass the plate. Nobody's going to pass judgment on you. Paul says this because, listen, he's not going to judge you, but God will. So right now, I'm going to ask that you all stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And before we take of the Lord's Supper, I want to give you the opportunity to come down to the altar and confess any unconfessed sin in your life. There might be somebody here right now, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you know you've never done it. Let today be the day of your salvation. I'm going to be standing at the front. Let me show you what Scripture says you must do to be born again. Not what other people say in other denominations say. Let me show you what the Word of God says you must do to be born again. If you want to come down and spend some time with Jesus, the altar is going to be open right here in a second. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. And God, we're thankful that you've never tried to trick us. There's nothing that should catch us off guard. You've given us this word that we might be prepared to come into your presence. And God, that's exactly what we're doing here in a moment. We're coming into your presence in remembrance of you, thanking you for who you are and how you died for us. God, let us prepare ourselves right now. Forgive us of our sins and where we fail you, Lord Jesus, that we might be prepared to partake of this supper in remembrance of you. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come down right now? The altar's open.